We're looking this morning at the example of the Apostle Paul's life. My text, if there is one verse for us to focus on, is the final one of our reading. For I have not shunned, I haven't ignored, I haven't cut corners, I haven't taken any shortcuts to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Well, we go back to the beginning of the chapter, Acts chapter 20, after the uproar, the commotion that had happened at Ephesus, leading to the riot and to problems, we find that Paul, the leader of this third missionary journey, he calls the disciples together, he calls the apostles, and he prepares to depart for Ephesus. Verse 1. The disciples are gathered and he embraces them. The Apostle Paul, we see right from the beginning, this man of tender heart, there is such warmth in the way he interacts with the other disciples. I make an application right at the beginning. We cannot greet one another in the way that we can normally. We cannot give each other a farewell in the way that we would normally desire. But look, Paul here. Paul called unto them, the disciples, and embraced them. With words, no doubt, with a gesture, he shows his heart to them. This is not a hollow, standoffish man. This is not somebody who's cold. No, the gospel has so worked in this heart. Paul, he wants to communicate verbally and non-verbally the warmth and the heart that he has towards them. And so he embraces them. Maybe with a hug, a handshake, the custom, the culture of the time. It matters not. What matters is he communicated warmth. He communicated his heart, the love of God that he had towards each one of them, the disciples that he had taught, he had instructed. And so we see right at the beginning the warmth and the affection. Now we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. He is a role model. We don't celebrate and worship and put on a high pedestal anybody except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, as it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, says of himself, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." We see Paul, and we look through Paul to Christ, and we see a pattern, a good role model. No, Paul is not perfect, not in any way. He had blemishes, he had shortcomings, but there is so much about the life of the Apostle Paul. Elsewhere he could say, "Be ye imitators of me," mimics my life, take a stamp, make your life to be an impression of my life. And so we're going to see this morning a number of respects. We've seen one already. Communicate. We can't smile. We've got masks on. People can't see. But with your eyes, with your warmth, you can show to each other appreciation, what it means to see somebody with your words, with your warmth, communicate to one another. Paul did this. We should do this. We have to try extra specially hard. But we as the people of God, if we cannot communicate the heart of God, Christ-likeness, what hope is there for the world at this time? This is part of our testimony. See how they love one another. And so let's follow right from the beginning the Apostle Paul. Well, I want us to take four headings as we go through these verses. Paul, the travel writer. Then we come to look at Paul and his friends and fellow helpers. We see Paul in the unique gifts and capacities as an apostle. And then we see Paul as the example to follow. So let's look at the first few verses. Paul, the travel writer. Well, we see these books nowadays. They're very popular when you can go on holidays. People take a book of the place they're going. That's not the Apostle Paul as the travel writer. Paul, as he travels, his purpose isn't to write of the sights and the things he sees and his personal experiences. No, he writes letters to the churches. He probably had what's called an amanuensis, somebody to write down, a scribe, as he was thinking, as the Holy Spirit laid upon his heart all the things that he needed to put down. And so he writes down. We'll see some of the things and the churches that he will write to. But as he departs for Ephesus, he's going to go to Macedonia. Verse 1. And when he had gone over those parts, he had given them much exhortation. He'd taught them. He'd instructed them. That's what Paul is always about. Laying down the mind of God, the truth of God, the instructions, the application for the people who've come willingly under the authority of the Word of God. And he comes to Greece. He's gone from Asia, Ephesus, and he's traveling to Greece. And then it tells us, verse 3, he stays there for 3 months. He had a burden. He wanted to see Titus. There was a specific reason he wanted to see Titus. It tells us this, 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 and 6. It tells us that he wanted to get news from Titus of the church at Corinth. How is the Corinthian church faring? Are there problems still at Corinth? But he's frustrated. He doesn't see Titus where he intends to. He looks for him at Troas, another name for Alexandria. He looks for him at Troas, doesn't find him. But eventually he meets him at Philippi as he makes his journey. His journey evidently isn't directly to Greece. He goes round the Aegean Sea, from the east to the north to the west, making his way over to Greece. This is AD 56, and he meets Titus. Titus brings him good news. The church is faring well. He's already written as a travel writer, 1 Corinthians, and now he's going to write 2 Corinthians. He's going to give it by hand to Titus. Titus will deliver it to the church at Corinth. While at Corinth, he will write the wonderful book. That book so full of theology. That book which explains the whole plan of salvation. The book of Romans. And he'll give it to Sister Phoebe. And she will hand deliver it to the church at Rome. Well, Paul had intended to go back to Syria. Look at verse 3. As he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return back through Macedonia. He had a plan. He wanted to go to Syria and then on to Jerusalem. But his plans were frustrated. God had other plans. And so he realizes that the Jews are going to lay a trap for him. These godless persecutors who oppressed him, who wanted to get in his way, wanted to distract him, wanted to take him from his real focus. And so he has to travel back from west to north to east. But God has it for a plan and for a purpose. Nothing happens to the servants of God without there's a real purpose, a real plan. God will bring good out of these things. And he shows flexibility. Sometimes as Christians, we can be so rigid. We can be so fixed. No, I've got in my mind, I will do this. And nothing will take us from it. But Paul takes counsel. Verse 3, when the Jews laid wait for him, was it that they were going to have pirates to attack him on the sailing journey back to Syria? Or were they going to abduct him before he left? I don't know. This text is not clear. But as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed, he changed his plans. He made the best of the situation he was in. He went to plan B. Plan B was a very good plan. The word of God would still go out. The word of God would not be bound. It wasn't what he wanted, but it was what God planned. And so he purposed to return through Macedonia. At great cost and difficulty to himself. He had to walk and walk. He'll make a number of smaller boat journeys. And he comes back through Greece. He comes back into Asia. Verse 4. So that's our first heading. Paul, the travel writer, all the way through these months and years, he's writing 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, large letters. So much thought went into them. He's about the Lord's business. He's got helpers. Our second heading, verses 4 and 5. Paul and his friends. Is Paul alone? Is he a one-man band? Is this some personal crusade? No, verse 4. And there accompanied him into Asia, and we read 7 names. One of them, a man called Sopater, is mentioned, we think, in Romans 16. It seems he was a kinsman, one of the family members of Paul, a relative. He comes from Berea, very suited to the work. He knew a place that Paul would go through. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius. There are many people called Gaius. We mustn't confuse him in the New Testament. This one was from Derbe. And Timothy, we know of him. Tychicus, who's known for being a hard-working fellow laborer. We have many of those here. There's nothing you would not do for the Lord's work. If you're asked, you jump at it. Willingly, gladly, Tychicus, a fellow laborer, no hesitation, no, well, I want to do something else. He was a kindred heart with Paul, Tychicus and Trophimus, 7 names mentioned. Actually, there's 8, not 7, because if you've looked at the text very carefully, it speaks about us. Luke is with them again in the narrative. It seems he comes and goes. Verse 5, there, these going before, some of them traveled ahead, these going before tarried for us. Luke is with them. There's at least 9, maybe others. Paul has got a band of fellow helpers. These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi. They've made the journey round, and they come to the time, having celebrated Passover and to Troas, even more further round. You'll see this, children, on the sheets. There's a map. You'll be able to follow it. It's on our website. These going before tarried for us at Troas. He's made a long journey, a big detour, but it's for a reason, and we shall see. So secondly, Paul and his friends, his fellow laborers, united. They had the same purpose, the same goals. I'm sure they had differences of opinion. Some may have thought Paul should have done it this way or that way, but they respected the leadership of God's chosen servant. Paul is undoubtedly the chosen vessel to lead this third missionary journey. And these eight others, they listen to his leadership. And he calls them. He sets the instructions. He tells them where to meet him. They follow him gladly because they've seen this is God's appointed person for this time. So we come to the third heading. Paul the Apostle. He's traveled. He comes on foot. 20 miles in a day. Day after day. Night after night, living somewhere else. Just think of the ardor, the strains it would have put upon his body. No home, no fixed abode. Year after year in the Apostle Paul's life. So we see them come here. Verse 7, and upon the first day of the week. Notice that. Not the Sabbath anymore. This is the first reference to the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, the Christian Sunday in the New Testament. Notified as specifically attended to by the church. They'd taken the example that they came on the first day when the Lord rose again, and they're now enshrining, that's the wrong word, instituting this day, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, and they come together upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together. That's the first thing they did. They gathered where they were, where they could. They gathered together. They're going to do two things as they gather. They're going to break bread, instituted for this day. We don't keep that every Lord's Day. Some do. They take texts like this. But remember, this is the beginning of the early church. These things were so fresh and new. There was no danger of over-familiarity. The first day, they broke bread. They remembered the death, the body given of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood shed. And they did this as the Lord Jesus instructed, in remembrance of me. But there's a second thing. They came together. They had a fellowship meal. There would have been the breaking of bread. It would have been in the evening. That was their pattern. And there would have been the agape, love feast. That wasn't kept for long. In the church at Corinth, it was misused. And so that practice fell to the wayside. They would have brought food. They would have met together. They would have had fellowship together. The agape love feast, where they sacrificed willingly, giving to one another. And then they had the breaking of bread. But the second main activity, Paul preached unto them. He was going to depart. He's going to make the long journey back. But again, he cannot resist the opportunity. Gather them together I want to speak. I want to preach to you. I want to give you the Word of God, the instructions, the encouragements from God's Word. He goes on and on and on to midnight when the Spirit of God is there. There's no thought for time. There's only a thought for truth. When the Spirit of God works, the focus is on truth, not time. And so he speaks until midnight, verse 7. And there were many lamps, lanterns. This was in an upper room. It was on the third story, something like the room behind me, high up. And the people are sat, gathered together. They're perched on every window ledge and floor and seat and anything they can. The room is filled with an acrid smoke. It was dark. Only the lanterns lit the room. The acrid smoke made them very drowsy. The candle wick, the animal fat, was burning. And it would have left a drowsy, smoky sensation in the room. And there's a young man there, verse 9. His name is Eutychus. Let's think of him as a teenager. And he falls into a deep sleep, very understandably. It was late. He'd been on the go all the day, and he was very drowsy. And he falls down from the third floor. They tell us if you fall from the second floor, you probably break legs and arms and shoulders. If you fall from the third floor, you almost definitely die, particularly if you were a young man. And it seems that he dies. Paul has been preaching long. His eyes became drowsy. We don't criticize. It sometimes happens. We try to give the Word of God the best attention we can. But he falls down. And Paul goes down. Perhaps they all did. What's happened? Somebody's died, Paul. Come, come. And he lays on top of him. It's a visual demonstration that he is an apostle. He's been given these particular, special, time-limited powers. And he says, trouble not yourselves. His life is in him. It wasn't in him. I believe that he was dead. But now it's given to him again. He's laid on him. He's given him the breath of life. And the man comes back. And it says in verse 11, when he therefore was come up again, they went back upstairs. I haven't finished. We haven't yet broken bread. I've been preaching for so long. And when they'd broken bread and eaten, and they'd talked, it wasn't one long sermon. There would have been a time for questions and conversation. And when it was the break of day, he departed. Oh, Paul. You've traveled on foot. You must be tired. You've preached all evening. You've gone through the night. But it's not too much. These are your dear friends. You want to impart to them the truth of God while you can, in the warmest way you possibly can. Look at verse 12. And when they brought the young man alive, they brought him back upstairs. How glad that man must have been. We could spiritualize it, but I don't think that's the purpose of this passage. The young man was brought alive, and they were not a little comforted. Oh, yes, they were. This man, he has the power of God. He preaches so powerfully. He acts so powerfully. He speaks and communicates warmth and shows this young man not a little comfort. So we come to our fourth heading. Paul, the writer, the travel writer, Paul, and his friends, Paul the Apostle. But now we like to look down here at these verses. We go quickly. Paul, an example to follow. I want to take you right down to verse 18. He goes, he travels. You can look at it for yourselves. Verse 18, he calls the elders from another church, 30 kilometers up the coast. He says to the elders, there was more than one of them. He calls them together, the plurality of elders from that one church, and they come to him 30 kilometers. They travel down to Miletus, and he's going to preach to them. He's about to make the final leg of the journey, all the way back to the east of the Mediterranean, to Syria, to go to Jerusalem. And he's going to speak to them as a pastor. He gathers the elders together. He speaks to all that are gathered. He's going to tell them five things. Five things about his life up until this point of time, to instruct them. Let's look at them one by one and make short comment on each. Verse 18. When they were come to him, they came quickly. They didn't wait. He hesitated until they came. And then that evening, he says to them, ye know that from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner. The word means, what way of life? Look at my life. I don't hold it up as anything other than as an example. Look at the way that I have been with you. Look at my priorities. Look at the consistency of my life. I was the same in private as in public. I didn't speak harsh words when there was only one of us or two of us in a room. I spoke the same in private as in public. I had the same priorities. This is what we call truth within the heart, integrity. David prayed for it after he'd sinned. He asked God in Psalm 51 that he should have truth in the inward part of his life, and David had it from then on, and Paul had it. See what manner, what way of life. You only have a way of life if you have the truth of God within your heart. It works like this. God's word comes into my life. It's buried within my heart. It shows me how I should live, and then the way of my life, the manner of my life is there to see. If I have truth, and if I follow that truth, there will be consistency in my life. I won't have a split personality. I won't be one person speaking to such and such, and another person letting the guard down. No. Look at my manner of life, consistency, striving for consistency, weighing up the priorities, making sure I apply them to every situation. Secondly, let's look at what he says in verse 19. This is wonderful. Serving the Lord with all humility. Paul was a proud man. When he was Saul of Tarsus, he wouldn't listen to anyone. He wouldn't be instructed. He knew the answers for everything. Not now. Serving the Lord with all humility. Humility of mind. You can't serve God if you're proud. You can't serve God if you think you always know the answers. You won't be reasoned with. Paul served with all humility of mind. He was a servant, serving the Lord, the Most High God, with all humility of mind. Is that me? Is that you? Are you servants? Will you be entreated? Will you be instructed by the Word of God? Or are you too proud? Am I too proud to listen to what God's Word says? Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, clothed, literally clothing the mind with humbleness. I don't know the answers. I don't know every answer. I've made mistakes. I need to change my thinking. I need to conform it to the Word of God. I can learn from your experience. I can listen to your counsel, Paul. Clothed in humility, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Thirdly, verse 19, this is the real Christian life. This is not some phantom celebrity prosperity gospel, Paul, with many tears and trials. Oh, it had many trials. We've looked at many of them. Shipwrecks, they'll come to him. Prison, whipping, scourging, many trials. The difficulties of being permanently oppressed, persecuted. That's the real Christian life, bearing the cost. But he also had many tears. He had heartaches. There were those that wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen to the Word of God. They thought they knew better. He had to separate with them for a time. There were many tears. He had grief of heart. This is a pastor speaking. He's gathered them together at Miletus. He's speaking to them. He doesn't think he'll ever see them again. And he imparts to them all the warmth that he can. This isn't just a statement of faith and doctrine. He's pleading with them. Have humility. Look at my way of life. Look at what I've been through. This is what you're going to go through. Trials, temptations, struggles, and there'll be tears. Tears of repentance when we change our ways. Tears of the pastor's heart when he sees what a fool he's been, when he sees the hearts of his people hard, unwilling to turn. He talks about those that lay in wait, verse 19. But the fourth point, verse 20, we're looking at the example of Paul for us to follow, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. He was bold. He was fearless. Do you know, as a pastor, as a preacher, it's very easy not to talk about the hard things. It would be very easy to give devotional messages week after week, telling of nice, smooth things. Sometimes we need to have the hard medicine. Sometimes we need to be exhorted, challenged, pleaded with, that our heart and mind would be moved, that we would be more conformed to the image of God's will. I kept back nothing. I'm sure he's talking about the gospel. He didn't hold back. He told the Jews they were wrong. Their outward religion was wrong. It was about a heart religion. He told some in the churches that their behavior was wrong. They need to mend their ways. And I have showed you publicly when I preached, privately when I spoke with you one to one, from house to house, family to family, I didn't hold anything back. says Paul, bold, fearless. If you want to try and please people, all of the time, you'll end up pleasing nobody, least of all, Almighty God. Be prepared to offend. Be prepared to divide. Be prepared to change your ways. Be prepared to listen and come under the authority of the living God. But always, everything covered with warmth, kindness, embraced with love. Fifthly, verse 21, he testified. This is the balanced gospel. We were thinking of this on Thursday night. If you've not heard that message, listen to it. Here it is in demonstration. He testified both to the Jews and to the Greeks, the God-fearers to the God-haters, those who had outward religion, those who had pagan religion. Repentance and faith. You see the two parts of the gospel. We don't just urge people to put their trust in Christ and live happily ever after. We urge them to repent, to turn, to leave the old life, to cleave to Christ, to love his truth, to come to God through Christ, through his word, through his death and sacrifice on the cross. He testified to Jews and Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the balanced gospel message. It's got everything in the right proportions. It doesn't go to this extreme, that extreme. It's the gospel of Paul. It's the gospel of the Bible. It's God's gospel. And it's the one that we must have. Let's look quickly as we close. He's been looking backwards. He sees his life. He puts it before them. He commends it to them. And then we see he looks forward. Now, verse 22. Now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit. It means constrained. He's got this compulsion to do everything that the Holy Spirit lays upon his heart. It's a burden. He can't get rid of it. He would go to Jerusalem. He must preach in that city. He believes. Let's see what happens in the coming weeks. Not knowing the things that shall befall me, he's driven. He puts a very low value on his own life. Look at this, verse 24. None of these things, the fact that I don't know what will happen, I don't know if I'll be shipwrecked, imprisoned, beaten, or martyred, these things don't move me. I'm not shaken. I have a solid faith. I have a God that doesn't change. I have absolute conviction in the Word of God, in the ways of God. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. My life is being sacrificed. This is agape love. We'll think about that next Saturday. This is the true Christian life, Christ likeness. None of these things move me. I count not my life dear. I'm willing to sacrifice it. My priority is to finish my life, finish my course. How? Complaining. Thinking of all the hindsights I wish and I think they should have been and they could be. And no, with joy. I'll finish my life with joy. It could finish within a month, within a year. It doesn't matter. That will be God's plan. And I want to finish the ministry. And I want to take the gospel that I've received and to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You see, the whole of Paul's life, it's like a stick of rock. All the way through, the letters of the gospel are written. You can't break it anywhere. Everything about Paul is for God, for the gospel. He counts his life of limited value compared to the cross of Christ. He wants to complete it with joy. We have hardships currently. Do you have joy? It's hard. Are you 90% complaint? Hardship, trial, difficulty, I wish. Or are you 90% joy? I have Christ. I have his word. I have the gospel. I have a church. I have people to serve. I have a Christ to serve. Paul goes on to say, I have a clear conscience. Verse 26. I want you to record, be my witnesses. This day I am pure from the blood of all men. If Paul hadn't traveled, if he had gone the easy way, he would have blood on his hands. He would have limited the gospel. He would have stayed at home. But he didn't. He wouldn't. I am pure in my heart. I have no conscience. The blood of men and women that die without Christ, I'll know I've done everything to show them the gospel in my life, with my words, with my preaching. Verse 27, we close. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That means the comprehensive system of truth. Everything that God has revealed, I, Paul, I've preached it. I've demonstrated it. I've testified it. I've pleaded with you. I've not left anything out. The difficult bits, the bits that have caused tears, I've left in. I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What a testimony. What an example. Will I follow the example of Paul? Will you? In these difficult days? Oh, Paul, you've got so many advantages compared to us. You had gifts that we don't have. You'd seen in a vision Christ appear. But think of his disadvantages. He didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have a church like this. He didn't have the internet to prepare his sermons with, looking up, checking. No, Paul had so many disadvantages. And yet this was his testimony. Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. May we change our ways. May we live for Christ. May we take every opportunity that the Lord gives to us at this time. Change our ways. Be flexible. And look to him for his honor and for his glory. Amen.